Last week, we kind of started in the season of Lent, but we veered off course a little bit, as I said that I was going to do, because I felt like there were some things that we needed to talk about last week, some encouragement that needed to be shared last week, and but now I feel like we are going to get back on track a little bit. And as I said, we're in the season that we refer to as Lent. This morning, instead of defining what Lent is, however, I'm just simply going to take a chapter out of the book of Psalms that really says or shows what Lent is all about, or at least what I believe Lent is all about. You'll see up there it says Psalm chapter 51, if you want to take a second to get there, you may. We're going to read it in just a minute. So many of you are familiar with David, King David, and his escapades with a peasant girl named Bathsheba and some otherwise poor choices that he made. In this particular story, we saw a king who abuses his power in such a way that he commits two very horrible, horrible sins. Let's call them what they were, namely rape and murder. Okay? In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system could aid the child of God in all of but two areas, and David had committed both of them. And worse yet, he had thought he was going to get away with it. Murder was considered death to the body, and rape considered death to the soul. Two very heinous sins that David committed. And that story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Also found in 2 Samuel, you might remember the familiar story with David and his confrontation with the prophet Nathan, where Nathan tricked the king with a story of a poor man who had a single lamb which he loved deeply. Yet a rich man with many flocks came and took from the man the only lamb he had. And when David had heard Nathan speak the story, he kind of became indignant about the story. And it ends with Nathan saying to David, "David, you are that man." Oof. So you hear a story, and then you find out the story is actually about you. That's our King David. What we are about to read today is a Psalm of David in Psalm 51. And this psalm is the psalm that David writes after he has this confrontation with Nathan, shortly after he realized the gravity of his sin and the weight of his guilt. So David came to this understanding of the gravity of the sins that he had committed and the weight of the guilt that he was feeling from those sins. And it's out of that feeling of, or it's out of that acknowledgement of sin and that feeling of guilt that he writes this psalm. And this psalm, to me, is the epitome of the Lenten season. And this is what it says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you," this part I find interesting, "against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and here we hear it again, and blot out all my iniquity. And then in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now hear this in verse 13. He starts out, then. In other words, if, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. Lord, open up my lips and let my mouth declare your praise. You do not delight in my sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In a very real sense, I believe, as I said, Lent is all about understanding Psalm 51, the Psalm of David. It's about seeing ourselves in place of David, thus the title, We Are David. I believe that in this text, we break it down into three parts. Part one, the confession of David. Part two, the commitment of David. And part three, the cleansing of David. So let's look a little bit at the first few verses and the confession of David. So what I observe here is in verses 3-5 is David acknowledges his sin, right? He acknowledges his sin in verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions. He says, I know, and he calls them my transgressions. He doesn't say the sins that I committed. He said he's calling them, they're mine. He's owning them. He's acknowledging his sin before a living God. And David's confession is earnest in that he does not try to excuse his sins as insignificant. In fact, in verse 4, he calls it evil. He says, what I have done is evil. So not only is he acknowledging his sin, but he's acknowledging the depth of them or the critical nature of them. He's saying, my evil behavior, my evil sin, the evil things that I have done. He's not trying to pass blame onto someone else other than himself. He says, my sin, it's my iniquities, for I have sinned. He didn't just call it sin, he called it my sin. And if we think about it, he did it in contrast to the very first person who sinned, right? In Genesis 3:12, what does Adam do? Adam doesn't own it. He doesn't take responsibility for it. He says, the woman in God for his, he blames the woman for his sin. That's what Adam does. Contrasted, David says, no, this is my sin. This isn't on anybody else. This is the poor choice, the evil choice that I made. And I believe that we need to do the same thing. We need to acknowledge our sin as our sin. and not somebody made me do it. It's because I was tempted to do it. Those things all might be true, but it's still your sin to acknowledge. And this, as I said when I was reading it, I love this part. In verse 4, it says, not only does he acknowledge the sin, but he acknowledged the sin as being against God. The acts he committed weren't technically against God, but he says, against you. And not only does he say you, he says, only you have I sinned. I have sinned against you and only you. This is kind of an astounding comment to me. He doesn't even recognize his sin is against Uriah, but he acknowledges that his sin is against God alone. And I wonder if we understood that part more, that when we hurt somebody else, it's really more about a sin against God and breaking the commandments that he's given us than it is about the other person. David says, this is not about Uriah. This is about me sinning against God. David realizes that the gravity of his sin is larger than what he did to Uriah. It's as much about what I did to Uriah, but it's something much bigger than that. And it's more than what I did to Bathsheba. But he finds himself hopelessly outside of the grace of an almighty God. And that's what sin does to us, right? The sin in our life takes us outside of that grace. At the root of David's sin was God and God's people. Do we truly understand that sin does not just hurt others, but it puts us outside of God's grace? And I think if we think about it from that perspective, it might change the way we think about our sin just a little bit. And then David appeals to God's grace. In verses 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David begins his confession with a plea for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. To have compassion. See, think about this. In all reality, David is seeking compassion that he failed to give. Have compassion on me, even though I didn't have compassion on them. Have compassion on me, God, even though I didn't offer it to somebody else. He's kind of reminding God of his love, right? Lord, have compassion. I mean, you say you are a God of love. I'm reminding you of your love in this moment. Please have compassion on me. And then he uses this word twice to blot out, to literally cover up, make it go away. David wants God to put away his sin by actually covering it up. Think about the word blot. When you write something and you don't want others to read it, you're writing, you're like, oh, I don't want anybody else to read that. And you grab that black Sharpie marker and you cross it off and you blot it out so that nobody else can see it. Because if nobody else sees it, then you're kind of removed from the guilt, right? I'm by blotting that out so nobody else can see it, I'm kind of removing the guilt. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Like, reprieve me. Wash me thoroughly. David pleads for a reprieve from the guilt of his sin because he says, my sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. And he does not want to walk in its shadow. See, our sin is always before us, but we don't need to walk in the shadow of our sin. And that's what David is saying. I know my sin is before me, but I don't want to walk in its shadow. I'd rather walk in the shadow of your grace, O Lord. I don't want to walk in the shadow of my sin. David asked God to wash the dirty sin off of him so that he does not have to live with it any longer. Blot it out. Make me clean. I want to be made clean. So he's not only acknowledging his sin, and he's not blaming anybody else for it. He's acknowledging the depth of it. He's acknowledging that God can cleanse him from it, and that that is his desire. To be made clean. David came to a place. I don't know what made him finally come to that place. But David finally came to a place of conviction where he truly saw in his eyes, or in the eyes of God, how ugly his sin was. And I think the important part there is in the eyes of God. Because God is the one who has set the standard for how we ought to live our lives. And when we compare the way we live to the way others live, we might think, not so bad. I'm not so ugly. My sin isn't that bad. Look at them over there, right? But we have to remember that God sets the standard for how we ought to live, and not comparatively how others live or don't live their life. And that's why I think it's important to remember, at some point, he looked and he said and saw how ugly his sin was in the eyes of God. And that's what we have to remember. David obviously feared God. And we know it says in Psalm 111 that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And out of this clarity and fear, David's confession flows. Once it became clear to him the depth of his sin and the fear of God, it is out of that fear and that acknowledgement that confession flowed. That's really what Lent is all about. Acknowledging the depths of our sin before a mighty God and letting a confession flow. This Lenten season, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, let us take time to consider the righteousness of God, the God that we worship, the God that we sing worship songs about. In understanding the righteousness of God also brings an understanding of the depth of our sin. Until we understand the righteousness of God, we don't fully understand the depth of our sin. Lent is a time to look with clarity at our sin, that we may see how truly sinful we really are. Lent is a time for our sin to be present before us, to acknowledge it and not pass it off as petty or just nothing. Oh, that's just a petty little sin. Lent is a time to realize that we are David. That we are David. So we see the confession and how that plays a significant role in Lent. But then we see the commitment of David. So there's more to it than just confession, right? Then there's this idea of commitment. Lent is not just about the confession of sin, but it's also the desire to change. It's one thing to say, I confess my sin. It's another thing to say, I confess, and I want to do better. I desire to do better. I desire to move in a new direction, because that's what really repentance is all about, is a desire to turn and move in a new direction. So let's look at a moment the commitment of David, or the commitment that David makes to God, should God choose to forgive him, and we know that God will forgive him. David commits to change. He commits to change. And it starts in verse 13. And that's when it said, "Then I will teach the transgressors your way." David makes a commitment to God to learn from his sin and to share the lessons he has learned with others. I love that part. David says, if you forgive me of my sin as I cry out to you, I will use my sin. I'll use my brokenness. I'll use my dirty rags to try and keep others a little cleaner than I am, essentially. Lord, if you do this for me, I'm going to use this forgiveness. I'm going to use this to help others, to teach others, to prevent others from walking in my same path. See, I believe that's true remorse. With the desire to help others and avoid the pain and suffering and separation of God. In verse 14, he says, I will sing aloud, my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. Remember, David was a musician. I'll make it known to all the people that my source of joy is God's forgiveness of my sin. He says, in other words, not only will I take my sin, or my forgiveness of sin, my brokenness, and help others with it, but I will also lift up my voice to make it known to all peoples that you are a God, a righteous God, and a God of forgiveness. So in other words, I'll use my life to help others. I'll also use my life to worship you and exalt you in front of everybody. David basically commits to a public ministry of making known the righteousness of God. This is the equivalent of giving our testimony, if you will, and sharing it in public, the righteousness of God. In verse 15, it talks about a changed heart. Open my lips and my mouth will show forth your praise. See, lastly, David commits to a life of thankfulness and a life of praise. To no longer take for granted the mercy of God, but to praise the God who set him free from the burden of his sin. Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we see here are the wonderful fruits of a penitent heart that has properly acknowledged and confessed in its true fruit of commitment. A renewed commitment to worship God and make Him known to the world. Luke 7:47 teaches us that those who have been forgiven much ought to love much. And that's the commitment that David is making. I have been forgiven much, and I will serve much. I will love much. I will rejoice much. I will worship much. I will exalt you much. David shows an earnest desire for others to experience the same forgiveness and mercy that he himself had received. In other words, you give me this forgiveness, you give me this mercy, I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm making a commitment to pass it on to others. And Lent is a time where we commit to change as well. And that happens when we realize who we are. When we realize that we've been forgiven, then we can commit to that change. Let this Lenten season be a time of spiritual renewal, that we may change, that we may commit to praising God, to singing songs of joy and worshiping God with our lips, and let our commitment to share the joy of God's forgiveness with others. That's the commitment of Lent. It's not just the confession, but it's the commitment to sharing the joy of God's forgiveness with others. That's the change part. Remember, Lent is a time where we say, we are David, not only in our guilt, but also in our response to God's mercy. So we see that confession plays a significant role in the Lenten season, and so does the commitment to change. But there's still one more thing that needs to take place, and that is the cleansing. that we see in the remaining verses. The cleansing of David. When blind Bartimaeus cried out to Lord, cried out, Lord, have mercy, and was finally brought into the presence of Jesus, Jesus asked Bartimaeus this question: what do you want me to do for you? Today, David answers that same question. God says to David, what do you want me to do for you, David? And David says, I want to be made clean. I not only want your forgiveness, but I want to be made clean. David asks God, and we see in verses 13 through 15, he says this in verse 7 through 10. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, David wants God to draw him out of his sinfulness that lives inside, and to use the plant of purification rites to clean deep within him. Don't just forgive me of this sin. Don't just remove this sin from me, but make me clean. And I believe that's expressing a desire that I really don't want to sin anymore. You know, if I have a whole bowl full of, let's say, bruised fruit, and I take just one of them out, okay, and blot out that one, the bowl still remains full of rotten fruit. And David is saying, forgive me for this sin, forgive me for this transgression, but also make me clean. I mean, we're going to continue to sin. But I think it's important that we express to God a desire to be made clean. I'm not only going to confess my sin before a living God, I'm going to commit to change, and then I'm going to ask God to make me clean. Because my desire is to not live in sin any longer. David longs to be whiter than snow, as if you will, and he is currently stained and dirty. David is a stained and dirty king. He's a dirty man. He's committed some evil things here. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be clean? Think about when you're working outside, and you're dirty, and you're dusty, and you're filthy. And the feeling it gives you when you finally get to take a hot shower just to be clean, and how refreshing that is, and how much better you feel. It's no different. It's no different, the feeling it is to be made clean. Imagine if you were working outside, and you were dirty and dusty, and you didn't have the means to clean yourself. I mean, we have the means to go inside and hop in the shower, clean ourselves. But in this situation, David didn't have the means to make himself clean. He's like, Lord, this has to be on you. I can't just hop in the shower and make myself clean. Lord, I need you to come alongside me and clean me. And then it says in verse 14, I want my joy to be restored. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. See, the problem with sin is that we see only doom and gloom in the world when we're in it. When we're in our sin, joy is far from us. And so God says, David, what do you want me to do? And David says, I want you to make me clean. And I want you to restore my joy. David asked God to return to him the joy of intimacy with God, that my life may experience joy again. He says, renew a steadfast spirit in me, God, in verse 15. Lastly, David asked that God make their relationship what it once was by filling him with the Spirit of God. He's saying, God, I know how you and I used to be. Lord, we were pretty tight before. And then I did some pretty ugly things. I did some pretty evil things. And I was dirty because of it. And now I'm asking, now I'm confessing it before you, and I'm committing to change, and I'm asking you to clean me, and I'm asking you to renew my joy, and I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit again, so that my relationship with you might be made new, so that my relationship with you might be restored. David is seeking restoration, and David is seeking cleansing. He's seeking the removal of the sins, the return of his joy, and the renewal of his spirit. This cleansing, he knows, can only come from God. And as such, David's plea, our motivation for seeking forgiveness shouldn't merely be so we don't have to live in its guilt. That's part of the motivation. Lord, forgive me of my sin so I don't have to live in the guilt of it anymore. But that's only the first part of it. The second part of that is so that we can commit to change and so that we can be made new. Don't forgive me of my sin so that I can be free from its guilt just so that I can go and sin again and repeat this vicious cycle all over again. No, David is saying, forgive my sin so that I may be removed from the guilt of it and then cleanse me so I don't sin again. Wash me was the anguished prayer of King David. Wash me, Lord. Clean me. Wash was also the message of John the Baptist. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, said the towel-draped Jesus to Peter. Without our being washed clean, we will all die from the contamination of sin. So it's not just the forgiveness of sin. It's not just the confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin. It's about the be made clean. And without that step, we'll die from its contamination. So how do we apply this to our lives? Lent is not only a time of penance, but it's also a time of hope. It's a time of hope. Lent begins with a season of dying to oneself and ends with new life on Resurrection Sunday. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what baptism is all about. That's like dying with oneself and being raised in the newness of life. That's what baptism is. That's what the season of Lent is all about. It's about us coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am willing in this moment, in this season, to die to you so that on Resurrection Sunday I can be raised into new life. And today, I think Jesus is asking each of us, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? This Lenten season, when Jesus asks, what can I do for you? I hope this is our answer. Let me see my sin and seek its removal. Please return the joy that's been robbed or stolen from me. And Lord, allow me to die to myself so that I can be raised in newness of life. Look, we are David. You're David, and I am David. We all need cleaning. I will just close with this. Lent is a time of confession. Lent is a time of commitment. And Lent is a time of cleansing. In the 51st Psalm, we saw not just a man named David, but we see ourselves. We could put ourselves in this psalm, maybe change the sin, but we could insert ourselves in that psalm. If we can't see ourselves in David, then we haven't come to terms yet with our own sin. If you can't insert yourself in the psalm, if you can't see yourself as David, then you need to come to terms with your own sin. My hope is that we'll meditate upon this passage until Resurrection Sunday for the next few weeks and consider all those you have murdered with your own words, maybe not in a literal sense, or all those that you have raped, sorry to use that word, with your thoughts. And then, like David, confess those things to God. Commit to continual praise, sharing the good news of forgiveness with the world, and seek the cleansing from a living God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for your word. And sometimes your word isn't always easy to read, and it's not always easy to hear. It's not easy to hear that we are all like David. But Lord, if we're being honest, we know that we are. Lord, if we're being honest, we know that there is a bit of evil in us, just as there was in David. Lord, I pray that it is our desire as individuals, as the body of Christ, to come before you, our living God, confess our sin to you, make a commitment to use this forgiveness to praise you and to help others and to serve others, and also express a desire to be made clean, to be washed, so that we don't continue to live in our sin. Lord, may that be the cry of each of our hearts this day. Amen.
Amen. Please stand if you're able.